Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Romans. We are looking at chapter 10. It's good to see each of you. We have had a little bit warmer week, and I hope you've had a good week this week. It is good to be gathered with God's people in the house of the Lord. There are those in our congregation we need to remember to pray for. But it is good to see each of you today. We're going to begin in verse 4 and go through verse 13 today, looking at two methods of justification, two means of obtaining righteousness. We begin in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. We pray you would guide me as I seek to proclaim your word. Let us focus on the means of righteousness that we have available to us today. Help us to see that we need no other license to believe than that you call us to believe. We need no special revelation saying that we're worthy. We're never worthy. But I pray this morning you would cause us to see that only because of what you have done, do we have an availability of salvation. We pray you would guide me through this text. Let Christ be glorified in and with it. It's in His name we pray. Amen. I want to connect our passage back to the end of chapter 9 so that we can see the flow of thought from that place to where we are. In verse 31 in chapter 9, he says, but Israel, who followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. So, there at the end of that chapter, and even at the beginning of chapter 10, he talks about the problem that Israel has. And they want a righteousness. They are zealous of God. They're zealous of having a righteousness. And for that, Paul gives thanks. But the problem is they want to have their own righteousness. They want to be able to present a righteousness to God and God accept it. They have neglected the only righteousness that God has given us that He will accept. Christ came unto His own. His own received Him not. They did not want the true righteousness of God. They wanted something they could thump their suspenders about and say, I did that myself, you know. But no, they would not have any righteousness from outside that was given to them. Why, that would mean they would have to humble themselves before God. They wanted their own. But in verse 4, Paul says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. There's a lot of ways that that is true. In the first place, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness means Christ obtained His own righteousness, if you will. He passed the test of righteousness by keeping the whole law without one, not even one stumbling. And He earned a righteousness. And that righteousness is available to us as He has died in our place. And therefore, the means of obtaining righteousness by the law is over. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. They're confessing they cannot be saved of their own. They need a Savior. And Christ is that Savior. But the word there for end is a word that mainly means the purpose, the whole perfect completion of the righteousness by the law is in Christ. Christ is the completion of the law. And in this way, He fulfilled the law. He completely fulfilled the law. He perfectly fulfilled the law. He went all the way to the end of the law, and the law, therefore, pointed to Him as the perfect example. And nobody else can do that. And so for the Jews or for anyone else, in fact, everyone that is not justified by faith is seeking to be accepted by his own works or by something he could substitute for that. Christ is the end of that. Galatians 3:24 says that the purpose of the law was to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. How does it do that? Well, the law shows how perfect we must be. And when we look at that law as a mirror, it reflects back on us. And we go, oh, you mean that? But can I have, no, perfect righteousness. One thought and you failed. James chapter 2 verse 10, in thinking about the royal law that God has given us, he says that he that keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point is guilty of all. So just one sinful or foolish thought and you're out, and you're out forever. You remember when you used to play dodgeball and, you know, if you got hit with the ball and couldn't catch it, you're out. You got to get out of the game. You're not in it anymore. One stumble in this and you're out. But it's worse than that. Before you ever try to become righteous in the eyes of God, you're already guilty.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
As you decide in your mind, you know, I'm going to keep the law perfectly. Too bad, it's too late. You are guilty. You're guilty in Adam.
That's right.
Your very being is obnoxious to God. Have you ever thought of that? And therefore, without a righteousness, you'll be cast off forever. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. There is another means of righteousness, and that is a righteousness which is of faith. But that faith has to be in Christ, because He is the perfect completion of the law. That's His active righteousness. But He also laid that life down as a substitute for sinners, and He died that we might have life. What that really means is the sins that you and I are completely eaten up with in our very being and in the way we live, those were bringing us to death. The Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. We stood under a condemnation of death. And we needed a righteousness. God caused Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There is a righteousness available for sinners. And God calls sinners to come to Christ. Don't come to Him through the law, by keeping the law. You'll never get there. Don't come to Him looking for Him where He isn't. Christ is the end of the law. Matthew 5:17-18. Christ came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And He perfectly did. And God sent Him to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, in Hebrews 10, verses 8 through 12, we have a discussion concerning this idea of righteousness. Excuse me. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and offering for sins, burnt offerings for sin, you did not want. Neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that He may establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In that way, Christ is the end of the law. He is the end of the moral law, and that He is the only one that has brought about perfection in the law. He is the end of the ceremonial law, and that all the ceremonial law pointed to Him and to the need of that sacrifice that He was about to make. And therefore, we must come to Christ for righteousness or not receive it at all. So in the beginning of this text, He tells us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. To everyone that believes, simply believe and receive. Only take the Word of God to heart. No work to do. Just believe. And these will be saved. Now, on the other hand, there is another righteousness. This is the righteousness for which the Pharisees and Israel were seeking. That is a righteousness of the law. Leviticus 18:5 is where Paul is talking about when he says Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does those things shall live by them. Deuteronomy 27:26 also has that same idea, a little bit maybe stronger, but it's in the same category for sure. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say amen. It doesn't say cursed be he that doesn't try to keep the law. He that does not confirm all the words of this law to do them. He says in the book of Galatians, quoting this verse, that cursed is the one who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. We're accursed. I've already quoted to you James 2 and verse 10. That if you miss one point, you're guilty. That's the righteousness which is of the law. If you're really wanting to stand before God with your own righteousness, you'll be condemned. It's as clear as that. Either come to Christ or go away into condemnation. Now, there is a righteousness of faith, though, and it's on the other hand. And he says, both positively and negatively, he speaks negatively first. He says, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, don't say, who shall ascend up to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ back up from the dead. These two ideas are used in Scripture once in Deuteronomy 30 and other places in the Old Testament that describes impossibilities. You could search all the way to heaven. You could search all the way across the sea. You could search to the depths and not find a righteousness of your own. Don't say in your heart, you're going to ascend up to heaven. You're going to go to God and you're going to say, God, give it to me what I need to do so I'll have it straight. Just give it to me and I'll take it back and I'll do it. Paul says, don't do that. You'll be frustrated. You cannot approach God that way. Number one, what ladder are you going to use to get to heaven? Okay, what airplane are you going to use? That didn't get you there. What rocket are you going to use? How are you going to get to heaven? We've made great strides in science. And it's interesting that the faithless have come back and said they've never seen God. And we could have told them that before they left. Saved them a lot of money. You're not going to find heaven either. If you don't repent and come to Christ when you die, you're going to stand before a righteous God. No matter how smart you think you are.
That's right.
So don't say who's going to go up there, who's going to be the greatest, who's going to go the highest, who's going to get to heaven and get the words from God and come back. Don't say who's going to go to the depth of the ocean. The word there is abyss. Who's going to go to the bottomless pit? Find out what nobody else has found out. He's talking about is what the Science Channel is doing all the time. And they can't find God. He says, don't say that. Don't look for God in that way. Both of these statements, who shall go up or who shall go down, are showing a disbelief in the gospel. They're trying to go up to heaven. Guess what? Somebody's already ascended up to heaven. A man, by the way. The man, Christ Jesus. Don't descend into the deep to bring Christ up again from the dead. Christ has already arisen. You won't find him down there. So both of these statements are not believing the gospel. When I was hanging ceilings years ago, I can't even remember what year it was, but I was working in kind of a tight spot. You have to work underneath the roof and put the ceiling in, but you've got to get it up above the highest things in the room. And they were giving me about 4 inches to get a ceiling in. And I was just really struggling with it. The boss's son came through and he asked what I was doing. I said, well, I'm trying to figure out exactly where to put the ceiling. And he just threw out something which was a little bit ignorant. And I waited till he went out of the room and I just shook my head and I said, if you want something done right, you're going to have to do it yourself. Don't take that approach to going to heaven. You can't do it yourself. The bad thing about that story was he was just inside the door on the other room. And he came back and he said, you don't get down off those stilts and let's talk about this. I'm like, I didn't know if he was challenging me to a fight or what. But we worked it out. But the point was, I was very proud in thinking that I had all the answers and he was very stupid and yet he was over me. These guys who are doing this are also expressing a great pride in their ability while at the same time denying the power and work of Christ. Guess what? There's already been one from heaven who came down with a message and a Savior from above. And guess what? There's already been that same one who descended into the grave and came back forth victorious over the grave. That one is the only one that has righteousness available for us. No, doing these things is just a recipe for failure. That's the negative side. Don't say those things. But on the positive side, what does it say? How is a man going to obtain righteousness? Moses again points that way. What he said, Paul was already alluding to, that no one would have to go to heaven to bring it to us or beyond the sea to bring it to us, but that the word of faith is very nigh you, even in your mouth and in your heart. Here Paul is expounding on this passage and saying, here's what the word of faith is really like. And that is, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now wait, let's stop right there. What does it mean to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? Jesus was his name that was given to him by his parents. And Really, that is a name that signified salvation. The Lord is salvation. Yahweh, Seus. So you've got the Lord is salvation in His name. But the title Lord, Kurios, indicates that this man is also the Lord from heaven. And then the word Christ is the Greek translation of Messiah, which is God's deliverer for us. The prophet, the priest, the king who came to earth, was tempted and tested in all points like we are, yet without sin. And then He, our great high priest, went forth before God and offered Himself as the only sacrifice that God will ever accept for sinful men. And that was Himself. And as King, He is Lord over all. So when He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, what He means is, you confess and believe that Jesus is the Lord. The Lord God from heaven, Yahweh. So what He's doing is saying, you confess with your mouth from your heart these things about Christ and you'll be saved. That's what it means to have a righteousness by faith. In other words, you're trusting in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And then in verse 10, he goes on and explains, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. You should believe from your heart, from the very center of your being, not only with your mind, but with your will, with your emotions, with all your affections, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvin said that it is not just a belief in the head. Philippians 3:9 talks about that same idea. But it's a true, sincere belief with the soul. Galatians 2:16 talks about there is no one that will ever be justified by works. And it closes that verse by saying, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Wow. You got flesh? You're not going to be justified by the works of the law. And then he goes on to say, the Scripture says that whosoever, let me get back to it, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. That's opening it wide open, making the proclamation the outward call of the gospel to go to everyone to whom the gospel comes. Now notice I said the outward call, not the inward call. The effectual call will come only to those who are His elect, His people. But the outward call goes to all men indiscriminately. And He goes ahead and opens it up and says, not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile also. Now, what other groups on earth are there? There's Jews and there's Gentiles. That's it. And some of these Jews and some of these Gentiles are bought with the blood of Christ and make up the church. But there's only two groups. There's the saved and there are the lost. Both the Jews and the Gentiles are underneath the condemnation. But as Isaiah 28:16 says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. There, I think it's shall not make haste. In other words, when he's found out about his faith and there comes persecution, He won't run away from it. He'll stand and confess that Christ is Lord. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. It's the same Lord over all. And that same one Lord over all is rich to everyone that calls on the name of the Lord. Three times in this passage, this phrase comes up, everyone calling. In the King James, it's whosoever calls. It's the same passage as we find in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, everyone, believing in Him. Not just everyone, anybody. It doesn't ever say that just anybody might be saved. But it does say that everyone believing in Christ will be delivered. Do you have that Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? So we have here a description of two different kinds of righteousness. One which man earns for himself, or one which is perfectly worked out by the God-man and is given freely to everyone who believes. One is very difficult, even being impossible. Though the ones trying to attain this righteousness can't see that. They only hear the law and not the one who gave the law, so they think that the law means you can keep it, and if you keep it, you can have this righteousness. But they are not even paying attention to what's going on in their own heart and soul. They are full of sin. And yet all those intending to establish their own righteousness don't understand how perfect this righteousness needs to be. They don't see that righteousness. For mere man is impossible. Part of what the statement, quote, Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believes, for righteousness for everyone who believes, means is that no one else could ever be perfectly righteous through the law, because we're all dead and condemned already in Adam before we start trying to be righteous. But God is rich in mercy to all those condemned souls in Adam that call upon the name of the Lord. There is a balm in Gilead. Jesus Christ the Lord. How do you come to Christ? And that's a good question. You don't come to the one that's ascended up. You don't have to go up into heaven to find Him. You don't need to go down into hell. You don't need to go down into the grave and try to bring Him up again. You won't find Him there. Where will you find Jesus Christ? Only in the promise of the gospel. That everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just realize, we've been talking about this in evangelism, you need to realize how much you need a Savior. And then see that God has brought this Savior to the world. He has lived a perfect life. He has laid down His life for us. And He rose again and ascended up to heaven to show all men that God has accepted His sacrifice. And He is seated on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven right now, reigning over every molecule that is in the universe.
Amen.
This same God is rich in mercy to everyone who recognizes their need and calls on Christ. Closing questions and comments. Aren't you tired of trying to be good enough for the Lord to call you righteous? Two, would you call upon Christ to be your righteousness right now? He calls to you today to come and call upon the name of the Lord. Will you do that? Christian, have you forgotten that you only stand by faith and not by works? Scoffer, are you really ready to meet your Maker? Do you know He can recall your number any moment? Mm-hmm. Believer, are you pressing on in living for the Lord? Believers, do others truly see Jesus in you? Do we know that there still remains sin in us? Yes, there does. And yet, by trusting in the Lord and going forward in sanctification, following the Lord, living for Him, putting off the sinful flesh and putting on the righteousness, putting on the good deeds He's calling us to, we can be showing a world what a Christian should be. I talked with a young lady this week, and she shared some of how she had been treated wrongly in church. And I apologized to her, not because I was guilty, but I said, I'm sorry, the church anymore is not what it used to be or what it should be. But you know, there are churches that are truly striving to honor God and be good to people. But they honor Him through His Word. Maybe you've been in a place where there have been things that were done wrong. We understand that. We all are still sinful. And if we do things wrong, we want you to call each other to account. Even the pastors. But in a spirit of love, considering yourself, lest you also stumble. But the point is, we don't stand in our own righteousness. We stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we seek to serve Him. You join with us in serving the Lord Jesus Christ throughout your life. Let's pray.